1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read for us from verses 8 to 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So if you can keep this passage open, we continue our worship by singing hymn number 75. We come to this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. And the subject is, the greatest is love. I believe wherever you go, you will find a large number of songs and even movies about love. The world is very preoccupied by this. It finds this as their refuge in a world torn by so many problems and so many things. And yet this love of them, of that of the world, is so elusive to them. Elusive, that means it's very hard to find, very hard to grab, very hard to hold on to, because it disappears as soon as they have it. Because things change so fast. People's hearts change. Their moods change, so many things. And the world is familiar with this type of love. In all countries in the world, you will find that they understand the love of family, of relations, of parents, grandparents, children. And they understand very well the love of friends. And some love the animals so much. And others love the country. They are willing to die for their country. So this type of love, in anywhere in the world, you will find. And you needn't have to talk much. They will. And this subject, since it's so popular, so much needed, and so elusive, that everyone wants to hear the message of love, even in the church. You will find So many people, even in those we witness to and outreach, when they hear the subject you're talking about, when they hear the message, they feel, this type of love is so, they light up. And rightly so, because love is so much needed. You know the song, What the World Needs Now Is? See? Everywhere is so. But there's one type of love that the world has never experienced. The world does not know of. And this is the love we will dwell on. The agape love. The love that is shown in demonstration. Since you have no experience of it, since you have no knowledge of it, you have glimpses of it in the Old Testament, it has to be demonstrated by the Lord. For God so loved the world. So how may you know how great this love of God is, this type of love God is, that He gave His only begotten Son? Now I understand. This is this type of love. And when those that we spoke to in the outreach, you see their eyes, you see that they are aliens to this type of love. Like you and me, we are aliens to this type of love. This type of love has had to be taught to us, demonstrated to us in the Bible, and it can only be available when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at Him in the Bible, what He did, then you begin to understand. but you will never appreciate, never grasp it, never experience it until you embrace the Savior Himself. The Christian's faith has been described as a religion of love. You go to many countries, and there are people who admire the relationship among Christians. Sometimes they ask the question, I noticed something among Christians in churches. They seem to have a certain relationship, and it's very unique. I don't have this. Are you acting? Are you play acting? Are you putting on a show? They wonder, you know, because they've seen so much hypocrisy in the world, and also professing believers who say they're Christian but their lives are otherwise. They sometimes have doubt. But when they know more and more of Christians, they realize there is something. There is something they can't pinpoint clearly, but there's something that is real, something that is happening between Christians, and they don't have. They wonder. So it often just ends there. But for others, they're attracted to the love among Christians. The Lord Jesus said that they may know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So sometimes their knowing leads them to seeking and finding what is this type of love. And God often saves people by even the witness of relationships between Christians. So the Christian faith has been described as a religion of love, for God so loved the world. Had to be demonstrated. That verse in John chapter 3 verse 16 that I quoted may be used to summarize the essence of the Bible's message. The love that the world seeks so much of, and thinks that their type of love will bring unity to the world that is often in dispute, at war, and in terrible turmoil, is elusive to them, because they don't have this type of love that is powerful and able to change people and even change relationships. You think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, why are believers willing to die? How silly of them. If they're being persecuted for their faith, they're willing to die. If for some other reason, a person takes a knife to want to steal something from him, he may fight you back. But why, when they're being attacked for their faith, they allow themselves to be to be hurt like that? When you think about it, around the world, that's happening to people who are called by Christians. And amazing, their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed people to put him to death. Look at him. What has he done? He has calmed the storm. Have you ever seen anyone calm a storm by just saying, "Be still"? You have never met anyone like him. He said, "Be still." The storm suddenly, and everyone was so afraid. Peter as well. Then he healed the sick. Not ordinary sickness, a sickness that is known, observable, like a leper. And then suddenly he's transformed into a normal person. He can cast out evil demons by just saying, "Be gone." This demon is no order. This demon possessed person is real. It's not a put on show. Which normal minded person will take a stone and beat his head until blood comes out, and look like that? Hey, I think we all won't go near such a person. And then suddenly he becomes whole. He sits calmly, and everyone expect him to behave like like that mad person before, but suddenly he's calm. Oh, what manner of man would do this? And raise Lazarus from the dead. Come out, Lazarus. Tong, 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 tong. He's bound. That's the only way he can come out. What sort of a man? And yet, he allows people to put him to death. Hey, we just can't understand. The world will never understand this. Huh? Until you come to see this, you don't realize a little of the love that is being shown. The Lord gave, God the Father gave his son like that. And he was willing to be obedient to that end. For the Father's will is his will. My Father's will is my food, he said. That is the essence of the Bible's message. God's love, he gave his only begotten son, the only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. See, you will not perish. It is a promise. You will not perish. You will not perish. Believe in him, you will not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. Not only you will not perish, but you have that life, that eternal life, which refers to the knowledge of the true and living and true God. This passage reminds ourselves that Paul is teaching how spiritual gifts, in this chapter 12 to 14, how spiritual gifts are to be used in public worship. We see how he has dealt with various things in this chapter 12, now we're in 13. And this covers the principle, it covers the principle in this two chapters, 12, 13, 14, three chapters, covers the principle that the church is one. So never try to divide the church. And members of the church should not disrupt its unity out of discontent or envy, or out of pride or arrogance. In chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Yes, desire to be useful to teach God's word. Otherwise, how will people hear the gospel? How will people be saved? How will people be edified? Desire those gifts, the best gifts. But there is a more excellent way, which is the way of love, the way that will last and is permanent till heaven. In chapter 13, verse 1 to 7, we are shown that love is indispensable. You cannot do without. You may have many gifts, you may have done many things, and yet it is of no value unless you have love. That means unless you are a believer. So because only a believer has that type of love, agape love, it will not be acceptable to God. And it means that you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only at the foot of the cross, when you believe in him, turn from your sin, he will give you the Holy Spirit, he will forgive you, so that you have this love, and this love will change you, and then people can see, oh, you're different. The person that I knew before was not like that. He's quite selfish before, only thinking of himself, and always calculating, I do this for you, what do you do for me? In their mind, not talking, saying it out. But isn't that the love of the world? I do this for you, like the Gentiles. I do this for you, you do this back for me. You don't do this back for me, that's it. That's the last time I do for you. Isn't that a common saying? If like that, you think the Lord Jesus, if he had, hypothetical, he never had this. But if he ever had that attitude, he was looking for something from us, none would be saved, and he wouldn't come. But that is the nature of the agape love, self-giving, self-sacrificing love of Christ. Love is indispensable. You can't do without. And don't try. Don't try to do great things for the Lord, but have no ounce of love. Because you haven't come to bow to Christ and needing Him, needing His salvation of His love. But all true believers will manifest this love. It behaves as a certain way called agape, which involves selflessness, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Terms that are familiar to us. But every word of that is so costly, so heavy, like gold. Did you know selflessness is like gold? Self-denial is like gold to the Lord. Of course, gold has no value to God, but I'm using human terms to tell you that it has such a great value to God. If only you had a little bit of that. And of course you will have when you become a Christian. But that's how God values. That's how God is so well pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, because He was fully giving, fully obedient, and fully doing all that the Father wanted. Selflessness, self-denial. If you were to weigh them, it's so heavy in God's scale. If we would have a little bit of it and let it grow, we would be so happy. And yet, it's very hard. Why? Because it's against our remaining sinful nature, whom we have put to death. But it often rears its ugly head and says, no, 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 no. You shouldn't do that. It's not fair that you are giving so much. Hold back. Isn't that our experience? So this passage to show that Christian love is more excellent compared to the extraordinary gifts. This is a passage we're going to deal with, and to show that Christian love is more excellent, more valuable, more important, more glorious compared to the extraordinary gifts, then of course will pass away. Firstly, love will continue while extraordinary gifts will cease. The word for love is agape. It is self-giving. It gives of oneself, thinks more of good of others than of ourselves. And if there is loss upon ourselves, we will accept it. Because we know our Savior gave His all for me. And I feel ashamed that I can't give all. And I hold back even my life. I fear for my life to give for someone. That is real. That is real life. And yet our Savior would give it. It thinks more good of others than of ourselves. So that will involve cost. Money. Often people think it's very easy. If they just give money, they've done it. But the Lord wants more from us. Not just the money, because the money can be translated, the hours that you have worked, the sacrifice you have made to earn the money and hours and sweat and so on. But the Lord wants more that. He wants you to give of yourself. Does it hurt you? Does it cost you? And this love arises from faith in Christ. You cannot have this type of love apart from Christ. Therefore, it's found only in true Christians. So if you ever meet someone who doesn't characterize this type of behavior, you will have a question mark, and you should have a question mark. Because how can a person who calls himself a Christian cannot be like his Savior? Non-Christians may have great concern for others, often very great concern for others, and they can do very great things for others. But it does not arise from faith in Christ, because they are non-Christian. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not know His love. They know a certain type of love. They can have deep love for their friends. But it does not arise from faith in Christ. As I was saying, it's a festival, and your poor friend is in the prison. You come to him on that festival day, Let's say Chinese New Year, you come to him, you bring him food to meet him. The poor fellow has 7 years in the prison, and this is his first year. He sees you, tears comes up from his eyes. He's so happy to see you, isn't it? He's stuck in there. And you bring nice food for him. He's happy, isn't it? He's your friend, isn't it? You feel happy to. Why you didn't bring food for the person there, the other side? The poor man, you know, he just so sad. He looks at all others who have friends and so on, the family scene. But why you didn't bring food for this person? He said, I don't know him. And I heard he's a terrible murderer. And I heard the number of people he killed, one of them was my friend. And he's there for 50 years. He's not my friend. I don't want to be his friend. I wish the worst for him. I wish that he's no more even there. You can have this attitude, but your friend, you can have this type of relation. You know what this type of relation and love is. But for this, you wish him the worst. And have you ever thought, the Lord Jesus Christ would die not for that type of relationship because he's your friend, but he would die for this type of person who is a murderer? Then you said, no, that God must be just. So you are acting like, he actually did it. I saw him do it, and he should suffer for it. Oh, so you're very just, eh? Did you not realize? Shouldn't God be just with you? Because you are like that person. You say, I never kill anyone. I never. You hated people? The Lord Jesus Christ, when you hate someone, it's like you kill him. Did you care about God? You never gave thanks to God. You didn't want a king over you. You didn't want to live your life under his rule. When Christians are being scorned and mocked, you didn't want to stand up to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, when the church is being mocked, you kept quiet. And then you say, I'm not a murderer. I didn't kill anyone. But I tell you, you are just like the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when they shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. You said, I wasn't there. I wasn't born there. Why put the blame on me? But what's the difference of you and them? They didn't want him as king. You don't want him as king. So what is the consequence when the king, when the would-be king says things you don't like? Because he speaks God's word, God's truth, you didn't like. What will it end up? You will put him to death. You will put him to death. You don't only don't want him, you would put him to death. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, love is toward a people whom you would condemn. And yet you are condemning yourself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for wicked sinners. You think the Lord Jesus Christ died for the just and the righteous? They don't need the doctor, what? He came for the sick. So this is just an illustration to show we are very good in just as to being just, but actually we are condemning ourselves by pointing the finger at the murderer. we are that. The Lord should rightly judge us. You be the judge. You want to judge that man to death, but right, you are the one. God should be just to condemn us when we go to hell. He will judge us. We deserve to go to hell. That is what I'm trying to say. And that is what I'm trying to lead to, that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is so different from the world. Because the world will never have this type of love. The world doesn't understand and never experience and never show it. Never. It's unnatural of a natural man to do it. Unless he comes to faith in Christ, unless he's tasted the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, and he's repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. So the world is familiar with natural compassion, natural mercy, but it's different from agape, which is seen when a person repents and believes in Christ. Since it characterizes a true Christian, it is a Christian grace. That is what characterizes a Christian. In contrast, gifts are abilities given to Christians to serve God. Here, love is contrasted with three extraordinary gifts. That is, tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. What are these extraordinary gifts? The gift of tongues is the ability to speak different languages that have not been learned. You never learned it before. But yet, you can speak that. It's a God-given gift. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Then the gift of special knowledge is the ability to know events not known by others. Example, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were in the church. They claimed to be believers. They sold their property and they said all these proceeds are to be given for the needs of the church. Wonderful, isn't it? But they kept some of it. So when they were confronted by Peter, Peter had this knowledge. How would Peter know that they kept a portion of it? They kept a portion of the proceeds for their own personal use. It wasn't wrong for them to sell whatever property they had to give some of the proceeds to the church and keep a portion to themselves. They only needed to say, we sold this property or this thing and we are giving a portion to the church. But why say we gave all the proceeds to the church? So the Apostle Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? He dropped dead. Sapphira came, said the same thing. She dropped dead. And the fear descended upon those who heard of this. The point is, how did Peter know that they lied to the Holy Spirit? It's special knowledge. Agabus said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they will arrest you. And how did he know that Paul would be arrested? This is a special gift given by God to various people. That's why he's called the prophet Agabus. Then gift of prophecy is declaring God's will to men, whether to teach or to foretell events. So you see, these are extraordinary. It's not natural to people. It has to be given by God to select people. It's not given to everyone. Okay? Then we ask, why is love greater than these gifts? The Lord has already given the teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, that doing a lot of good works in His name, and some really miraculous things, which many of us wouldn't be able to do if you read that passage. Let me read. You need to turn to it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Wow, they had this extraordinary gift. Cast out demons in your name. Ojo. And done many wonders in your name. And none of us have done any of these things. And then I will declare to them, the Lord Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Ojo. You did so many wonderful, great, extraordinary, gifted things. And yet, you are rejected by the Lord Jesus. Doing a lot of good works in His name is useless if we do not belong to Him. He does not know you, nor you who know Him. You obviously are doing works of lawlessness. That means you are sinning. You didn't come to Him for repentance and faith. You didn't believe in Him. You didn't want to obey Him. Instead, you just do your own thing. And amazing, you were given the ability to do it. A person who does not have the Christian love called agape is not a true Christian. So examine the type of love that you claim to have. Is it this type of love called agape, a self-giving, self-sacrificing, a selflessness type of love? Do you have real love? We are not asking, do you have lots of this type of agape love? But do you have real love? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is the agape type of love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the agape love that we have very great difficulty of doing. But it's still nonetheless the agape love. We love him because he first loved us. You may know God's love only because he first loved us. No amount of talk about it, no amount unless you experience his love. Then only you will know his love. You may have all these special gifts, but not know this love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, there's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7-11. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Do you see? We need to love one another, is his command. But this love must be from God to us, and we are able to love. Then we are able to love. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Then you are a true believer if you have this love. If you are a true believer, you have this love. If you have this true love, you are a believer. And you know God. He who does not love, does not know God. For God is love. See? So it's very plain. Huh? It's very plain. Obviously, these people had a lot of things they could do in the Lord's name, but the Lord did not know them. They didn't have this love, agape type of love. They didn't submit their lives to the Lord Jesus. They didn't repent and believe in him. Here, another reason given why love is more important in these verses that we've read is that love is permanent. Love never fails. Love endures. Unlike gifts that may drop off, like fruits from a tree, love will not drop off. Love will continue. Love needs to grow. The Bible says, owe nothing but love. So you say, I don't owe people any. I've prepaid all my loans. I've done this and that. But the Bible says, you know, you are a debtor. You owe people. You really owe people. And what do you owe? Owe nothing but love. You always owe people. So the more we realize that, you know, Christ's love is something so different from what we are so used to. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed more and more into his likeness. Don't think you have arrived. We only have moved a few steps in our Christian walk. Maybe we are still babies in this matter. Love is permanent. Love is permanent while the extraordinary gifts will cease. We must seek to have more love. Is it another reason why love is so little? It's because it's so difficult to love. Really, it's so difficult. It involves not only a self-examination, but a putting to death our sinful nature that is so self-seeking, that is so costly. And yet, the smile of the Lord is upon those who imitate their Savior. If it pleases the Lord, will you not want to do it? So let us actively, consciously, determinedly want to be like our Savior. Let us not shrink from such a searching thing. And yet, it is something that can be done. Because he asks us to love. So he asks us to agape. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to change us. So we do have the power. We can say no to sin. We can say yes to love, which involves sacrificing, maybe pain, loss of time, loss of your rightful enjoyment of something else. We must seek to have more love. The second main point is Christian graces will continue after gifts have ceased. An important question is, when will these extraordinary gifts cease? In verse 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When will these extraordinary gifts cease? We know that they will cease. Love will continue. But when? Verses 9 and 10 gives the answer. In the original Greek, the two verses constitute one sentence. There is a contrast between the two parts of the one sentence. Furthermore, understand that the word perfect in Greek can be translated complete. So he says, that which is perfect has come, that which is complete has come, then which is in part will be done away. So verse 9 says, partial knowledge leads to partial prophecy. We know in part and we prophesy in part. So your knowledge is partial, and that is because prophecy is partial. Then verse 10, saying when perfect or complete. Verse 10 says, saying when it complete or perfect, when knowledge comes, imperfect prophecy will be done away. See? So it refers one to another. Okay? The prophecy is imperfect. Yeah? It will stop. When complete knowledge comes, the prophecy will stop. So verse 9 and 10 are talking about revelation. Prophecy has to do with revelation. God reveals his will that you didn't know before. It is new. It has the force of God's word. But when would God's revelation become complete? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, let me read for us. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. So they twist and distort other scriptures, as they do to apostles Paul's writings in the epistles. That means they are on the par. Apostle Paul's writings are on par with scripture. They are the word of God. Peter recognized that Paul's writing was part of scripture. Similarly, the writings of all the other apostles are also scripture. When John, the last surviving apostle, wrote the book of Revelation, he knew he was writing the last installment of scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19. Let me read from that passage. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So it's a serious matter to add your so-called prophecy. Scripture is complete in the Bible. Don't add. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, He was anticipating the completion of the written word of God, so that for all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. So, how to be thoroughly equipped if there is more to be said that hasn't been revealed and hasn't been added to Scripture? It's thoroughly equipped. So, with the Word of God, you are equipped to serve God and know that there's no more things God wants to add that is infallible, and you will be equipped to serve Him as a man of God. There's no need of other directions that are of highest priority. The Word of God is. The writings of the church fathers and the so-called ecumenical creeds. You know, the ecumenical creeds were called whenever there was a controversy of a doctrine, say the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, they would come in ecumenical council to meet together, and they would argue from the scriptures, and they would put down, and you see, it said that people don't value the confession of faith, the catechism, they are put in with blood and sweat, that statement. You thought, wow, it's so concise, but you never thought the amount of work that was put in, the amount of arguments and sweat and fightings and anguish but finally they knew that this was what the Bible spoke about that issue. So many things we don't value from antiquity. We should. And the ecumenical statements that were put down in the Apostles' Creed, in the confessions we have, let us value it, memorize it. It will help you in your walk. So, you see, when you remember the question and you remember the answer, when you have a discussion with people and they ask you something, and that statement is there, and you one by one you can reply to him. The eternal Son of God became man, and so was, continues to be, both God and man in two natures and one person forever. Each one of these were fought in the early church. So when you hear people teaching the Lord Jesus Christ is half God, half man, you wonder, you see? That's an error. Because in the past, that's what people... But it's already dealt with in the ecumenical councils. And it's demonstrated by a cup, and the man put sugar in coffee to tell you that is what the Lord Jesus is like. Dissolved. You can't tell which is the sugar, which is... You can taste it, but you can't tell. Is the Lord Jesus like that? No, it's not mixed. It's distinct. It's two distinct natures and one person forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever, you cannot pull apart the Lord Jesus anymore. When he became man, when he was incarnate, that was the most, as one of the writers said, that was the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing. For God to take upon himself human flesh, unheard of. This is not Greek myth. This is real, historical. I can imagine all the angels on that event. That's why they gathered. That's why they sung, glory be to God in heaven. You remember? The shepherds? That event, we didn't realize that it's such a momentous event. That the eternal Son of God would take upon himself human flesh. Others say, cannot be. God cannot do that. Man cannot be God. But God can take upon himself human flesh. He added his human nature to himself. He still remains the eternal Son of God. It's not mixed. It's distinct. Anyway, we shall continue. The scriptures have always been the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice to evangelicals throughout all ages. Don't go to a church that tells you these things continue. I'm one of the prophets. Don't go to those churches. Don't believe them. Because if you do, I'll tell you what will happen one day. Since you so highly respect this man as a prophet of God, and on and off he says things, it comes true. About me, he knows me, he knows what's in my life, he knows so many things. One day he'll come to you and say, I'm the prophet of God. God commands me to tell you, and if you disobey, bad things will happen to you. Give me all the money that you have earned. Well, he may not say that because your feelings may come out, but he will say, give me half of all that you have earned. And you will feel afraid, because all along you have been listening to him and thinking he is a prophet of God instead of only the finished word of God. So your trust is so affected. You now show that you don't believe that the Bible is complete. You still believe someone can tell you God's will. Extraordinary gifts were withdrawn when the Bible was complete. Don't go to the church that teaches otherwise. Don't believe people who tell you otherwise. Two illustrations are used to admonish those who think too highly of the extraordinary gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. First, a child. See, the two illustrations are given to those who value the extraordinary gift so much that is happening today. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge. A child will cease to speak childishly when he grows up. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are immature ways of knowing God's will. They are not complete. They are partial. The mature way is knowing God's will, complete, written in scripture, written from the Bible. You still want to go for all those? What do you think God is wants to say to me today? What shall I do today and tomorrow? Shall I do this type of business? I'm not sure. Can you ask God for me? No. Don't do that. Another illustration is looking into the mirror. In those days, mirrors were made of polished metal, which would allow you to see someone else reflected dimly, while that person sees you clearly. You know, the metal, the reflection, you know, you look at the metal, you know. You can see something, but it's not complete. It's dim. But the person at the back looks at you, he sees you as you are. When you turn around, you see, you see him as he sees you. That's what it means. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 12. Here the contrast is between knowing God's fully revealed will in the Bible and knowing his will incompletely by prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Obviously, it's partial, because it's not the, it's just past bits and pieces. The Bible is complete. So don't look for that. Don't look so highly. And I believe that is part of the type of human natural nature of wanting to know the unknown. And they wanted the easy piecemeal. They want to know it now. It's just like people go to soothsayers, go and seek. It seems to be inborn. We want to know eternity. We want to know what is not seeable. And that's because we are made to worship God. We are not made without worship. We are made to worship. We must worship something. And since we can't see, and since we refuse to follow what is clear, we look for all these other things. Can you tell me what's going to happen to my life the next month, the next year? It's all this. Actually, it's inborn. It's inborn. It's part of human made in the image of God. Because we were made to worship God. The extraordinary gifts of prophecy, tongues and knowledge have been withdrawn after the completion of the Bible. Those who pursue such gifts are badly mistaken in their understanding and pitifully immature and weak, depending on things that are partial, where you have the complete Word of God. Why don't you study it? So that you can help others, so that you may grow, so that you can be wise, so that you can apply God's word in any situation. Really, because he says what? So that you may be complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says so, the man of God may be complete, able to serve, able in any situation, in any crisis, to have wisdom of God. The more you know his word, the more wisdom. But of course, with a prayerful heart, not rashly, not depending on your cleverness, not thinking you know everything. No, but with a prayerful heart, God will give you the wisdom. But it arises from the Bible. Verse 13 tells us that faith, hope, and love would continue after the completion of Scripture. Faith and hope as defined in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 and Romans chapter 8 verse 24 to 25. Hope, if you've received what you hoped for, it is no more hope. It's not needed in heaven. When Christ returns to judge the world, only love remains. It's like you wanting to go take a plane and fly to another country. Or back to your home, say from China coming back. I hope I will arrive safely. When I arrive, I will be very happy. You know, so when you arrive, you say, I hope that when I arrive, I will be able to do this. And someone says, hey, you already arrived. What for want to talk anymore? Your hope is already achieved. When I arrive, my children will come, my parents, my husband or wife will come, and they will welcome me. You know, so when you arrive, you still want to talk of that? Because they are coming to you now. You already have. You don't need faith anymore. You already receive. But do you still not love them? Or love them more? You will still love them more. Same in heaven. When faith and hope are no more in heaven, love still continues. It starts to grow here. And over there, it flourishes. It's made perfect because there's no more sin. No more evil. No more bad thoughts. Love is pure in heaven, but it will grow. It's not needed in heaven, faith and hope, when Christ returns. Love will continue. How do we have faith, hope, and love? When we are born again by the Holy Spirit who works in us as we hear the gospel of Christ dying for our sins on the cross to atone for our sins, the Holy Spirit applies the saving benefits of his work to those who belong to us. Love. Faith, hope, and love can only be gotten when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift that we don't have. It must be gotten by faith, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when you have it, you may have it in small measure, but it will grow and grow and grow. When you arrive in heaven, you only need love. So while we are on earth, let us increase our faith and hope and love. Because it's not complete. Faith, hope, and love will grow while on earth. So are we working on it? All true Christians have faith, hope, and love. Love will continue in heaven after Christ returns to judge the world. We end by this note. For Christians, we need to increase in faith. Because without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot do many things. We need faith. Many things. If you were to see the result, you needn't have faith, lah. But God often does things so that you may believe, then the thing will happen. But often we want the thing to happen, and say praise God. But where was your faith? You didn't have faith. You think God is pleased? When you should have done the thing, but believing in his word and it was given to you. Oh, you feel your faith is built up. Hope, you wait for him to come. And each day you wait for him, and love for those who are unloved. Christ will judge the world. We must cultivate greater love to prepare for life in heaven. All our service to God amounts to nothing if there is little love. The way of love is more excellent than pursuing gifts. So it's made clear, we have already done that. It's so searching and challenging, but it needs to be worked at. A word to those who are not believers. Since love arises from faith in Christ, you don't have. Without faith in Christ, there will be no hope of life in heaven. You have no hope because you have no Christ. Hope, faith, hope, and love belong together. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You may have all the gifts, you may have all the accomplishments, you may have done great things for the Lord, but if you do not have love, if you don't have faith, hope, and love, it profits you nothing. You must come to Christ, trust in him for salvation. A person who is a Christian, he has everything going for him because God is with him. God has given him the Holy Spirit. He has a new life. He's a new creature. He's being transformed. He has new powers. Before, he couldn't say no. He just do what he want. He just follows sin. He's his master. But now he can say no. You can say no. Stop. Don't drive the train. I have the Holy Spirit driving the train now. You can say no to, you can, and do what is right. You can love, whereas before he hated, but now he loves. He can give himself to so many things. He knows Christ's love. He lives out this love and he shows it to others. It's self-giving. So we need to exercise it in greater measure. Less of self, more of giving. It can be done. It can be done. And I tell you, when others look upon your life, who knows, you may go earlier than others, or what, but others look, they say, oh, he's formed more and more in the likeness of Christ. When he says that, Christ is glorified. Isn't that what we want? We want glory for ourselves? No. We want Christ to be glorified. May he be glorified when we desire the greater gift, which is love. The greatest is love.